Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 once again this evening, and as I alluded earlier, we want to spend some time looking at the life of an old lady, a woman that no doubt many would have said is wasting her life hanging around the temple, and yet her name is mentioned here, and the details of her life are given here. Because God wants you and I to pay attention to her and learn from her example and her witness. But before we do, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this woman, Anna. We thank You for her steadfastness, her faithfulness, her determination to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that she stayed faithful all these years, throughout the good times and the hard times. Lord, help us to learn much from her life as we consider it this evening. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this woman, Anna, we pick up in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Her name means grace. Beautiful name for a beautiful saint. She's truly a remarkable woman. We're given a little bit more of a background of her than we were given of this man Simeon, who seems to be a contemporary of her. We're told, for example, she's from the tribe of Asher. Not much we read in the Bible about Asher, but certainly she is one of the great individuals to come from that tribe. And there are a number of things that we learn about her in this biographical sketch. The first thing, the really significant thing, I suppose, is that she's a woman. You would say, well, why is that significant? Well, at this time in Jewish history, women were not thought of in a very high way. Particularly the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rabbis had a very low view of women. They believed that females should not be educated. They believed that women were not allowed to give witness in a court, that their testimony was worthless. But the Holy Spirit put her testimony here to the Lord Jesus Christ to let you and I know that God has a high view of women. He doesn't have a higher view of women than men, but He has a very high view of women, and He has a very high view of men. And God treats them equally before Him in their standing. He's no respecter of persons, the Bible emphasizes over and over again. But we read that she's not just a woman, but we're told in verse 36, she's a prophetess. Now you may say, what is a prophetess? Well, the verb to prophesy, and the noun then, prophetess or prophet, has really two meanings. It means either to foretell the future, like Isaiah and Ezekiel would give great prophecies as to the future, the first coming of the Messiah, and also to the second coming of the Messiah. Or the word can also mean to foretell. F-O-R-T-H-T-E-L-L, which simply means to declare, to preach, to instruct, to teach the Word of God. And you'll see in the Old Testament, there were some prophets like Elijah and Elisha. They didn't predict the future like Ezekiel and Isaiah. Their ministry was much more preaching, foretelling the Word of God. Now, we don't know what ministry God gave to this woman, Anna. Was she someone that God gave an insight to the future? Or was she someone who went about in the temple talking to men and women, boys and girls, and forthtelling or teaching the Word of God? We're just not sure. Maybe she did a little bit of both. But that was her calling. But then the second thing we read about her, it says she was of a great age, a great age. She's an elderly woman. Now, we're not sure exactly how old she is, because the language that's used to describe her age is a little bit unclear. It says that she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So from the time she got married, she lived 7 more years with her husband. And then he died, and she became a widow. And then it says in verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years. So it seems to suggest that she's a woman over 100 years of age. That's her. And you know, we live in a day, a time, where even Christians start to believe what the world believes, that when you get old, you become worthless. When you come to retirement age, there's really nothing for you. The government's not interested in you. You're just a liability on the government's balance sheet to pay pension money and to cost them more generally in healthcare costs and residential home costs. And the society or the taxpayers look upon old people as worthless. Well, if you read your Bible, you'll discover God has a very high view of old folk. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you'll discover that worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord has no age limits. You'll come across a guy called Moses who was called to serve the Lord and lead his nation at 80 years of age. And from the age of 80 to 120, he led the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt to the border of the promised land. You'll discover there's a man called Noah who, when he was over 500 years of age, God moved on his heart to build an ark and to deliver his family from the great flood. You'll discover even in the Gospels a man called Zacharias, an old man, but yet we discover he's a priest serving in the temple, ministering unto the Lord. And we discover his wife Elizabeth, despite her old age, was a godly woman serving the Lord. So there are no barriers to worship. There are no barriers to serving the Lord in the work of God. And here in Larne Mission Hall, it doesn't matter if you're just a few years old or you're 80 or 90 years of age, God has a special place for you. He has a special work for you to do. Don't come here this evening and say, well, my time is gone. It's for the next generation. It's for the younger people. No, if you're here and God has brought you to this fellowship, God has put you on this earth for a reason. When I go around the houses and visit many of the older folk, I often tell them the story of the Christian man who wakes up every morning, and I tell them that the little clock rings beside his bed. And he says, I don't call that the alarm clock, unlike my neighbors do. Because when that clock goes off in the morning, it's not alarming for me. There's nothing to be frightened of, because I have peace with God in my heart. I'm saved. I'm walking with God. And even if I die today, I'm what? I'm just simply absent from the body and present with the Lord. So when that clock goes off, it's not an alarm clock, because I'm not alarmed. In fact, he says, I don't call it the alarm clock. I call it the opportunity clock. Because when it goes off, it's a reminder to me that God has given me another opportunity to live another day on this earth, to serve him another day in my family, in my church, and in my community. And if you're here tonight and you're older, use that term loosely, and you feel that maybe time has passed you by and nobody cares for you, well, be reminded God cares. God's interested. And you have your special place here in the house of God this evening. And God is interested in you. In fact, not just your life, but your death is precious to God. In fact, it puts it this way in the Bible, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that right? Precious. Even in their last moments on earth, they're precious to the Lord. But then something else we learn about Anna. Not only was she a woman in a society that had no time for women, not only was she an older person, maybe over 100 years of age, in a society that really weren't interested in old people, didn't have any regard for old people. But the third thing we learn about her, she was a widow. She's alone. There's an empty chair in her home where her life partner used to be. And she's not just any kind of widow. She's a widow, it seems, for over 80 years, 84 years. The joy of marriage only lasted just 7 years for her. And for most of her life, this woman has lived alone as a widow. Now, in those days, there's no support from the government. There's no support from the rabbis or the scribes and the Pharisees. If you die as a widow, no doubt this woman has had a hard life. No doubt she's had to take refuge under the protective care of the wing of God. No doubt she spent long in prayer and seeking God and asking for God to provide for her needs where nobody else would take care of her needs. And you know, we all suffer on earth, one way or the other. It all really depends on how you react to the suffering. You know, there are two widows in the book of Ruth. Both were widowed from the same family, married to men from the same family. One was called Naomi, and the other was called Ruth. You ever think about this? But their reaction to being a widow was very, very different. Naomi, when she became a widow, she got bitter and angry with God. And when she came back to Bethlehem, she said to the people, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means the bitter one. And she went on to explain, "For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." She says, "God has hurt me. God has frustrated my life. God has brought this emptiness into my life, and I'm angry with him." That was one reaction when the hand of death came into her home. But by contrast, a woman who didn't grow up in the among the people of God, a pagan Gentile woman, a Moabite woman, a younger woman who'd lost her husband, not in old age, but in youth, called Ruth, her reaction was very different to the same loss. She didn't get bitter with God, she got better. And she looked at the situation and she saw the hand of God in it. And she said to Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you. Your people will be my people." And she says, "Your God, the one who took my husband away, the one who has chastised this family, the one who has hurt our home." He says, "That God, I want him to be my God." And you know, all of us hurt. All of us face bereavement at one time or the other. All of us suffer one way or the other. The only question is, how do you react to the suffering? Will you become bitter or will you become better? And this woman, Anna, even though she had suffered a mighty blow in losing her husband so young, and having to live for the next 84 years or so as a widow at a time where they had no help for widows. Yet she doesn't get bitter. She doesn't get angry with God. In fact, we read this about her in verse 37. She was a widow of about 84 years. And then there's a comma, because this is going to tell us, how is she going to react to the tragedy that has fallen upon her? It says, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. And notice the next expression, night and day. Night and day. Now, this verb that's translated departed is what we call the imperfect tense in the original. It has the idea it's continuous, present continuous. Those who like English grammar, well, that's the verb that's used here. It's a verb that expresses something that goes on, not just for a day or a week or a month or even a year. Here's a woman for 84 years is in the house of God, and she's there worshiping the Lord. She's there serving the Lord. She's there praying unto the Lord. In fact, it says she served God there with fastings and prayers. Now, what's the difference between prayer and fasting? The two are often interconnected in the Bible, and of course, that's right that they should be, because they are mirror parts or handmaidens one of the other. Prayer is when you deny yourself and come to the Lord and cry unto Him for help. But fasting goes deeper than that. Fasting is when a person says, I have such a burden to pray. I have such a burden to serve the Lord that I don't have time for food. I don't have time for all these other things that can come into my life, and sometimes legitimate things, good things, that keep me away from the best thing, serving the Lord. And Anna is a woman who she's so caught up night and day that she hardly has time to eat. Maybe she has time to eat one meal or two meals. Fasting, of course, denies the flesh. It helps us to focus in prayer. And when you have a big burden in your life, and all of us in this room will have it at some point or the other, take time to fast and pray. And you'll discover it'll really help you in focusing on the Lord and focusing in the place of prayer. Now, fasting is more than simply an absence of eating. It certainly can involve that, but it's something that's deeper than that. You can fast by setting yourself away from certain things. I remember an old preacher used to say, every now and then when he feels he needs to fast, he will turn off the television for a week. That wouldn't do you any harm anyway. He doesn't read the newspaper for a week. Doesn't switch on the computer or get involved in conversations with others unnecessarily. And he says, you fast your mind, not just your body, from food, but fast your mind from all these distractions. I remember years ago taking a group to Israel and watching how the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people, handle what they call the Jewish Sabbath on the Saturday. And it's amazing to see how the Orthodox Jews, they will switch off the telephone. In fact, they'll go and they'll unplug it from the wall. And they'll unplug the television and the computer. And they'll shut down the mobile phone and put it away for the rest of that day. And you say, well, why are you doing that? And they say, well, we want the day to be a fasting day from all these things so that we can focus in reading the Bible, in worshiping in the synagogue with the people of God, and in prayers and in family times together. And you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of blessing that comes with that. But you see, Anna didn't just do that occasionally. Notice again what it says in verse 37. It says she served God. Now, what God? The God who had made her a widow for 84 years. The God who had taken her husband. The God who had left her to be an old woman, despised and rejected by that society. And yet she worshipped him and served him night and day. In fact, it says she departed not from the temple. It seems to be that she got a little place, maybe a little room in the temple. And so enthusiastic was she to be at that place of worship, where God's people gathered together, where the word of God was read out in the Torah, in the prophetic sections of the Old Testament, that she was first there and last home. In fact, it got off and she just stayed there. She wanted to be at every service. She wanted to hear the word of God read at every opportunity. And I'm sure one of the things that she studied carefully and understood carefully was that section in the book of Daniel, what we call the 69 weeks prophecy. And she understood from the calculations that the Messiah was on his way, that any moment, the Savior would come to the temple. And like Simeon, and like Zacharias and Elizabeth, she was a righteous woman. She was consumed with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I suspect she was so consumed with it, she never went home. Just in case she missed the coming of Christ. Just in case she missed the Messiah come to the temple, as Daniel had prophesied in his word. And to live like that for 84 years takes passion, doesn't it? Takes dedication, takes determination, takes sacrifice. We complain if the service lasts 5 minutes over the allotted time, don't we? Or if it's 1 degree too hot, or 1 degree too cold, or so-and-so doesn't talk to us the way we thought they should talk to us. We go home in a huff. Here's a woman who had suffered so much, and yet she's there, passionate about the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, serving the Lord. And I'm sure anybody that needed help in that temple, that had a need, she was there, praying for them, sharing with them, comforting them. I'm sure everybody in the Jerusalem knew who Anna was. In fact, I'm sure many of the scribes and the Pharisees who came in to flaunt their wealth and their position, when they saw Hannah, they despised her. Probably she irritated them. And they said, there's that old woman, crazy old woman, obsessed. And no doubt she convicted them, they who were interested in what they can get out of people. And here's someone who's giving and giving and giving and giving and giving of her time and her resources and her energy. No doubt they were convicted by her. But you see, the Spirit of Christ was in this woman. That's why she was a giver. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, it's very interesting what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. Because in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, before he left the leaders of the church at Ephesus, on his way to the city of Rome, he gathered them together. And he began to speak to them, the end of Acts chapter 20. And he said in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Oh, here's another man working night and day for the Lord, just like Anna. But then he says this, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we live in a world that teaches the very opposite, don't we? If you go to the big corporate world, as they talk about, you hear all the little maxims and cliches, climbing the greasy pole, survival of the fittest, dog eat dog to get to the top, and the world around us, they revel in it, don't they? Get what you can, take what you can, and if you have to crush a few people to get to the top, go ahead and do it. And then, of course, the wider society, they live by the maxim of putting the hand out to the government all the time, don't they? And any time there's a problem, or not even a problem, the cry goes up on the internet, on social media, on the news, what is the government going to do? And if there's a £100 voucher, wow, that's the talk in the Starbucks and the Costa Coffee, isn't it? Did you get your £100 voucher yet? Maybe it hasn't come in the post. Have you called? Maybe call your MP or MLA and badger them. That's the world that we live in. Tick, 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 tick. And you know, we as Christians are called to live a different way, by different values. That's why we're Christians. We belong to a different kingdom. And our homes and our churches should not only be different in terms of the values, but the vocabulary that we use. We should never be people who are asking, 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 and taking, and taking, and taking. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, not Paul Ferguson, not Lauren Mission Hall, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, read his words, it is more blessed. Oh, the world we live in says, it's more blessed to receive, don't they, than to give. Jesus says, no, the opposite. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there are ladies who come here and men who come here every Wednesday night at 6:30 to serve among the children of this community. And the world will look at them and they say, fools, wasting their time. There are people who come on a Thursday morning and they open up the church and they take care of the mothers and the toddlers of this community. And people will look at them and say, they're fools. But Jesus says, no, it's more blessed to give and to receive. Not just of your money, of your time. There are people who come here on a Wednesday night, I wish there were more. I wish there were more who come here to pray, not just for their own needs, but come with a burden for Lauren, who come with a burden for the families of Lauren Mission Hall. And they come and they give up of their time, their energy, to cry unto God and say, Lord, will you not move in that home? Will you not take care of that situation? And why do we do it? Because we live according to a different set of values. The values of the Lord Jesus Christ. The values that Anna lived by. That is more blessed. Not just a little bit blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, why is that true? Well, it's true, number one, because Jesus said it's true. It doesn't need any further argument than that. But number two, it's true because the more you give, and the less you take, the more you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how he lived his life. Giving and giving. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. To be a giver. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When you become a giver, like Anna was, you become like Jesus. You become more like the Master. And that's true not just in the church. It's true in the home. It's true in the workplace. When you, as an employee or even an employer, are known by those you work with as someone who always gives, who always sacrifices, who never takes and takes and takes and takes advantage, then people will see Christ in you. And there's no greater testimony to have than that. And this woman, Anna, that's how she lived. And she didn't just live it for Sunday, for a few hours. She didn't just live it when the neighbors were watching. She lived like this for 84 years, serving the Lord in the temple. But then there's one last thing I want us to notice about Anna. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. It says in verse 38, "And she," that's Anna, "coming into," in that instant, what instant? The instant that the Holy Spirit brought Mary and Joseph and the infant baby Jesus into the temple, guided her like Simeon, like a divine GPS, to the right place at the right time. And as they brought the baby to that spot, the Holy Spirit brought Anna to that spot. And it says, as soon as she came in that instant, now I don't know how she knew. Did the Holy Spirit reveal it to her? Or did old Simeon say, "Anna, come and see. The Savior has arrived. The Messiah has come." But notice what she does. As soon as she sees the Savior, it says in verse 38, "She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord." In fact, the Greek tense here has the idea she just kept giving thanks over and over and over again. She's so full of joy, this old saint. And she's worshiping the Lord. She's caught up with the joy of the knowledge that the King has come. The Savior has come. And then she does one last thing. And with this, I'm through. She says in verse 38, "And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Anna wasn't one of these people who simply sat like a nun or a monk in a little corner by herself, shut off from people, ignoring the needs of people around her, so consumed with her own little problems. Though Anna was a person that when she met the Lord Jesus, rejoiced for sure. Worshipped him for sure. But she didn't stay, as we would say, in the frozen chosen. She went to others, began to tell them of the Savior. She saw the need. And you know, the day that she lived in was very similar to the day that we live in. Very similar to Larne. Because what is Larne today? Larne is a place that outwardly claims to be religious. It's interesting in the recent census that East Antrim has one of the lower rates of groups of people who claim not to believe in God. So about 90% of the population in East Antrim say they believe in God. So we live in an area here where there's a lot of religious people, at least outwardly. But the sad thing is, like the day of Anna, the people were only religious on the outward form. But they had no spiritual desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I met a man just this week, high up in all these loyal organizations. Oh, he marches in all the parades, wears all the regalia. He even is one of the leaders who takes the Bible and he initiates all kinds of people into these orders and gets them to swear oaths on the Bible. And I said to him as I was meeting him, I said, "Can I ask you, do you go to church?" "Oh," he says, "I belong to such and such a church." And then he said to me, "But I only go Christmas or Easter? And I said to him, well, that's not Christianity, is it? He says, I know. But he didn't want to talk about it anymore. Outwardly, oh, loyal. Outwardly, religious. But inwardly, no time for God. No desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Anna lived in such a day, in such a place, where the leaders of her nation, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were outwardly very religious too. But they had no time for the Savior. But Anna didn't let that put her off. Because it says, she spake of him. You notice who her conversation is about. It's not about Anna's needs, her widowhood, her sufferings, her problems. No, she gathers people in the temple. And the only topic of her conversation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Why was that? Because she understood something that you and I need to understand. That the only one who can solve the problems of Larn is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who's the answer to sinners is the Savior. Isn't that right? It's not the church. It's not more coffee shops or charity shops. And the thing that surprises me since I came back here, in fact, my wife and I were in Belfast on Friday and we were just saying as we were going through, as you see all the young people walking the streets, they've got a deadness in their eyes. Have you noticed that? There's no life in people compared to Singapore, compared to the Asians. People now, especially the younger generation, they've got this look of hopelessness and helplessness. You know the answer? It's not more video games or social media or handouts from the government. There's only one answer for all the young people of this country, for the people of Larn, and it's the Savior. That's why this Christmas season, don't just plan all your turkey and your gifts. By all means, do that. But also make time in your calendar to go and tell others about the Savior. To invite others to come and hear the message. Make sure that during this Christmas season that you grasp that Jesus is the reason for the season. Not Santa Claus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me sum up Anna's life this way. And what a life it was. Number one, she had to do four things. And with this I close and I'll just repeat them and then I'm finished. Number one, Anna had to accept to live such a life that life itself has many ups and downs. Well, she understood that as well as anybody, being a widow for 84 years. But number two, Anna accepted and believed that it was her duty to serve the Lord, despite the hardship and the troubles and the difficulties that came her way. And number three, you see in Anna's life, a dedication, a concentration in anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's there in the temple every day, watching, waiting, like old Simeon. Is this the day the Messiah comes? Is this the day the Savior comes? And number four, Anna devoted her life to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of old William Gladstone when he was Prime Minister of England. He met a young man who had just started out in life. Gladstone said to the young man, "What are your plans?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm at a very good school and I'm doing very well in my school. And I plan after I finish my school education to go to Oxford University. Oh, said old Gladstone. That's very good. But what then? Oh, he says, when I finish Oxford, I intend to go to the City of London and make some money in business. Gladstone said, well, that's a good ambition. But he says, what then? Oh, he said, well, after I make money, I'm thinking of going into politics like you, Mr. Gladstone. And who knows, become an MP and maybe even become Prime Minister. And Gladstone says, that's good, but what then? Oh, he said, well, I'd like to get married, have children, bring up a family. I'd like to be able to retire with the acclaim of my peers. Gladstone says, all those are good things. But he said, what then? What then? And the young man looked at Gladstone and he said, I don't know. I haven't thought that far ahead. What then? Gladstone was right. Anna was right. When you look at life, you only can live it when you're ready to face death. And you're only ready to face death when you've met the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight, maybe from a Christian home, maybe you just came in, I ask you the same question that Gladstone asked that young man. Soon will come the end of your life. What then? What then? Anna was ready. She was telling everybody to get ready, for the king was coming. And I'm here tonight to tell you to get ready, for the same king is coming again. And he's coming very soon. Be ready. May God help you to be ready. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this, thy word this evening, that speaks to us to be ready. The Savior is coming again. We thank thee that Jesus came the first time. Came to die. Came as a baby. But now he's coming again soon. He's not coming in a manger. He's coming on a horse. He's coming with a sword. And he's coming to judge this world. And everyone in it, and all of us here tonight, need to be ready to meet the king. We thank thee that Anna was ready. She was looking, watching and praying and serving right up to the very end of the journey of life. Lord, we pray for us in this meeting tonight that we would be ready, that we would be serving, that we would be watching. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.